morning to each of you. It's good to be with you this morning. I trust that you have been blessed this morning as I have, receiving encouragement from God's Word. And Steve, as you were sharing your little devotional there, I had to wonder, did you see my notes? The title of the message this morning is The Christian War. And Steve's comments just fit right in. We are in a battle, and that's the focus that I want to think about this morning, thinking about the battle that we are in. And I appreciated that verse, the spirit that is in you is greater than the spirit that's in the world. So The Christian War is the title of the message. Just a little background of how this sermon came to be. I was reading an article by Val Yoder, which was in the Keystone Messenger a couple months ago. I don't know if you remember reading through that, and I forget the title of it. But at the end, there was a perspective question that was based on his article. And the question was, how can we properly guide the instinct for conquest in young men? And Val would have shared that he thinks that it's misguided so often into trivial pursuits such as sports and hunting and so forth. And how do we properly guide that conquest instinct? So I was considering, I thought a lot about that question. What is the right approach to conquest? Bible school, Winter Bible School, we were looking at this topic of the view to politics and the differences there. So that in a way, this is a little bit of a continuation of that, thinking about how the kingdom of God and conquest in the kingdom of God is different. I believe the Christian war is different. And I wrote a response in for that. And as I was writing that up, the thought went through my mind that this is really a sermon. It's hard to just write that in a few sentences. So this is that sermon that was going through my mind as I was thinking about that question. That's the spark that this came from. And it's good to have, I see it as confirmation of Steve's thoughts, that this is the right message to share. So I was just thinking about the Christian life as a war, and we see that different places. It's mentioned different war and soldier references in the New Testament. As Christians, we're told to fight the good fight and wage the good warfare. I think Paul uses language like that. We're told to endure hardship as a good soldier. So there's another comparison to a war. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. There's armor that we have. We have weapons of warfare. 2 Corinthians talks about the weapons of warfare that we have. So we can't get away from this comparison to war. And there's an analogy there. And just thinking about conquest, I think that fits in with his analogy as well. War is about conquest, at least most of the time. And we think about the young man's desire for conquest. Earthly warfare can be inviting. And there's different ways that can be lived out. But we want to channel that desire in the right way for conquest. So my main point this morning, really what it all boils down to is really bringing an awareness, again, of the reality of the war that we're in, the spiritual warfare that's around us. And at the same time, remember that this war that we're in is different than earthly warfare. There's differences. It's not the same. And I realize that when we talk about analogies with war, we need to be really careful that we know what we're talking about. And I want to try to bring some clarity to what I mean and what I don't mean. There's some things that we can learn when we compare earthly war and spiritual war, but we need to be clear on the differences as well. So that's my goal this morning. I hope to do that. But we want to look at some comparisons of earthly warfare, strategies, and how we can apply that spiritually. So to start, I want to look at, consider an ancient Chinese author, and his name was Sun Tzu, and he wrote a book called The Art of War. And he was living about the time of 500 BC, so a very ancient writer. And this book that he wrote, The Art of War, was very influential throughout history. He said that Alexander the Great would have referenced this work, just principles and strategies of warfare, what you need to know if you want to succeed in war. And it's interesting to look at what he says about war strategy. And I did not read the book. I looked at a summary of different things that he said. And I hear that this book is still used today with the military training. It's pretty influential. So I'd like to look at just a couple points that he shares about the art of war, as he puts it. Things that I found insightful. So there's a couple quotes from him. He says that the supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. And if you can accomplish that, that's really the ideal. To subdue your enemy without fighting. That's what everybody wants to do. If you can avoid actual fighting. And he says that the best way that this means to avoid war by being fully prepared for war. So if you're fully prepared at all times, you can eliminate the need for actual fighting. Always be ready. And he said the best way to be prepared for war is by acquiring knowledge. And this is where he gives one of his famous quotes. He said, if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the outcome of 100 battles. Your victory is assured. Know your enemy and know yourself. He goes on to say that all warfare is based on deception. It's about deceiving your enemy into thinking something that's not true. There's different things that he goes on to say about that. But the whole secret lies in confusing the enemy so that he cannot fathom a real intent. Deception. Warfare is based on deception. And then one final quote from him. He says, the general who advances without coveting fame and retreats without fearing disgrace, whose only thought is to protect his country and do good service for his sovereign, is the jewel of the kingdom. He says, that's the kind of person you want, who can advance without seeking glory for himself. And his only thought is serving his sovereign. That's the kind of person you want in front of your army. And this is talking about earthly war, earthly war strategies. And we know that we are in a war as well, and it's a different kind of war. But I think we can gain some insight from these points. And I'll try to weave these in as we go through the message here. So for a passage this morning, I'd like to consider Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll read verses 10 through 20. As we think about how we prepare for war, and this is the armor of God passage. So Ephesians 6, I'll read verses 10 through 20. And then I have 3 points that I want to consider from this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's a passage we've probably heard before different times. And like I said, I have 3 points as we think about this passage here. The armor of God. How do we prepare? We're in a battle. What do we need to do? And these 3 points each have to do with knowledge and knowing. What do we need to know to be prepared? And I'm reminded of what Hosea says, Hosea 4:6. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And the point being that knowledge is very important. We need to know. We need to understand and know what we are involved in. Ignorance is not always bliss, and sometimes it's deadly. Is it possible that we might be subdued without even a fight? Like he mentioned in The Art of War, without even fighting. And I think it's possible if we are unaware and we don't have that knowledge. That's what happens. The enemy can just come in and take over. That's why it's important to be aware and what I want to do this morning. So, 3 points. First point is know the enemy. There's a couple sub-points under this I want to consider. But who is our enemy? And what is his goal? So, our enemy is waging a war against us. And if that battle is successful, what does it look like? What does our life look like if Satan is successful in his attack? Now, there's numerous references to our enemy in the Bible, and we see those references here in this passage as well. Verse 11, we see the enemy is named. We are standing against the devil, the wiles of the devil. And also, the first sub-point of this, know the enemy, is that our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And we see this in verse 12. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." The enemy is not visible and living that we can see. And verse 12, the rest of that describes what it is. He says, "Rather, it's principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places." So that's the real enemy. And I can't explain what all that means. I don't quite understand what all those are, principalities and so forth. But it's clear that the enemy is spiritual. It's an unseen enemy. And I think oftentimes we want to look for a visible enemy. And we, you know, think about ungodly people or ungodly nations, and we try to turn them into the enemy. But I think we need to remember, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's not the enemy, but it's a spiritual enemy. And our enemy, our spiritual enemy, is bent on our destruction. Another sub-point of this, knowing our enemy is bent on our destruction. Verse 11. We see that there's the wiles of the devil. There's shrewd tactics to take us down. Verse 16, we see that there's fiery darts of the wicked. There's an attempt to destroy. There's a classic passage in 1 Peter 5 about the devil as a roaring lion, just walking around seeking who he can devour. In Revelation 12, we read about the dragon. The dragon who's cast out of heaven. and he's filled with wrath. He's angry, and he's waging war on those who keep the commandments of God. He says there's war being fought against those people. So our spiritual enemy is seeking to destroy. And if you're among those who keep the commandments of God, then you're a target of that enemy, this roaring lion and angry dragon. And I wonder as well, what does it look like to be destroyed? So if Satan has his way with us, what does it look like? And I don't have a simple answer to that, because I think it can look different for different people. The battle is different for each one of us. There's many ways to destroy something. And I believe it's G.K. Chesterton that one time said, there's many ways to fall down, but there's only one way to stand up straight. So there's a lot of different ways that Satan can destroy. And he doesn't care as much how it happens, just that it does happen. And I think in some way the goal is to make us unfruitful in our Christian life, to maybe just distract us from what's important, so that the fruit of the Spirit is not manifested. Maybe it's disheartening, discouragement, to the point of immobilizing us, where we lose the abundant life that Jesus talked about. I think that's another way to be destroyed. It could also be defiling ourselves with what is forbidden, transgressing the laws that God gives. That's all different types of destruction of Satan. There's a phrase that I heard before, I forget who it was that said it, but they said, dogs don't bark at cars that don't move. And we probably all had the experience of driving a vehicle and this dog comes running out and barking at us, and I wondered sometimes, what are they thinking? What is going on in that dog's mind to come out and chase a vehicle? Not much you can do, but that's what dogs do. They run after cars and they chase them down and bark, and I guess they're trying to protect their territory. But they don't care as much about the parked cars. The cars that aren't moving, they don't bother. It's the moving cars, and I think if we take that analogy to our Christian life, if we are parked and we are immobilized and not moving forward in our Christian life, then there's no need for further attack. So ask ourselves a question. Is your car moving? Is your Christian life fruitful? Are you focused in your goal, living the abundant life? And if so, then you are going to be a target for the enemy, and the dogs are going to bark. So our enemy is spiritual, our enemy is bent on our destruction, and also our enemy uses deceitful tactics. In verse 11, we see the devil has wiles, the wiles of the devil we're standing against. And that basically means the methods, the ways or tactics. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, his methods, these methods that Satan uses. And I have to wonder, is it possible that sometimes we are ignorant just by not knowing? And this is where I think again about what Sun Tzu said in his book, that all warfare is based on deception. And I think that's definitely true in the case of our spiritual war. Our enemy uses deception to destroy. In John 8, Jesus describes the devil as a murderer and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about how Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, appearing like someone he's not. Jesus talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. So there's the tactics of deception. Ultimately, the devil is a deceiver. And that's what all his tactics are based on, confusing and distracting. And this can take place in different ways. It could be through discouragement and just feeling like you're not worth anything. That's a lie from the devil. Despair, condemnation, where you feel like you've just totally messed up and your whole life is not worth anything. That's a lie from the devil. Doubt, where we just doubt God's word, where we doubt God's commands, like Satan, the serpent in the garden. Did God really say? There's tactics of deceit and casting doubt. There's a tactic of discord, sowing discord and disunity in families and churches, stirring up brothers and sisters against each other. That's a tactic of Satan. And I can't give a list of all the tactics that Satan uses, but I think it's summed up with deception, with the ultimate aim to destroy. Making something appear good and appealing when it's actually going to destroy us. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. And as I was listening to Steve share, I thought of one more point with that. Our enemy is also a defeated enemy. We need to remember that Satan has been defeated by the blood of Jesus. And when we claim the power through Jesus, we can be victorious in that. So know your enemy. Second point is know your weapons. So what is effective in fighting this enemy that we looked at? Our passage here is looking at the armor of God that we need in order to stand strong. And the quote of knowing your enemy and yourself. So maybe thinking of knowing your weapons, thinking about knowing what our side is capable of. What can we do? What do we have? Our resources. And I think a parallel passage to this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, "We walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." So in other words, we do have weapons. We have weapons we use in this Christian war, but they're not the weapons of the flesh. It's not how we wage war. And Ephesians 6 gives us a glimpse in what that is. How can we prepare? And I considered just going through each one of these, looking at each one individually. But I think I'm going to try to summarize, if I can. Let's just look at what these are. Verse 14 talks about truth, putting on truth, and righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 15, we see the gospel. Arm ourselves with the gospel. Verse 16, faith. And verse 17, salvation. These are all different things, and I think these are all pointing towards what he calls the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I thought about how do we know what is truth? So we're girding our loins with truth. Where do we get our standard of truth? It comes from the Word of God. Righteousness. How do we know the path of righteousness? And again, it's found in God's standard of righteousness. Where do we read the gospel message? It's found in the Bible. And faith. How do we know what the object of our faith should be? Because many people have faith, but what is our faith in? And that's where we look to the Bible to see that the object of our faith is in Jesus. And the helmet of salvation. Where do we find the salvation plan? And again, it's in the Word. And maybe that's an unfair summary. I'm just kind of throwing everything in the same bucket here. And I realize that there's a lot more that could be said about these and has been said. But I think the main point here is the Word of God. The power of the Word to equip us for battle. And so that we can stand in the evil day, like it talks about. It's interesting, the only weapon that he describes here is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Frank Reed says, if you want to be a man or a woman of God, you must be a man or a woman of the Word. That's how we combat the deception of our enemy. There's power in the Word. Recently on Anabaptist Perspectives, there was an interview with John Ruth about Conrad Grebel, one of the first Anabaptists, and it's a fascinating story of his life. But the famous quote from his testimony is, march forward with the Word. Or you could say, use the Word. When you're building a church and questions come up, use the Word. The Word of God is one of the great resources for us as Christians. It's one of the weapons that we have. We can use it when we're facing temptation, like Jesus did, using the Word to direct to what is really true. The Word brings encouragement. When we're facing discouragement and despair, God's Word will revive us. God's Word brings conviction when we stray. Let's not forget the power that's in God's Word. It's one of the weapons that we have. And another weapon that we have is prayer. Verses 18 to 20 talk about using the weapon of prayer by interceding for each other. Now, he doesn't specifically call it a weapon, but I think if you consider what prayer really is, we can see it as a weapon, a tool that we can use. Basically, it's calling on God to act on behalf of his saints. Paul talks about praying with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And he even has a request for himself, that I may open my mouth boldly. And that was his prayer request for the battle that he was in, to open my mouth boldly, to speak as I ought to speak. And there's a lot that could be said about prayer. I'm going to try to briefly summarize, and I would like to look at two stories from the Bible. One is a story that Jesus gives of from Luke 11, the story of the man that came to his friend's house at night, and he was looking for bread, and a visitor came to his house, and he didn't have the food that he needed, so he went to his friend's house, and he's knocking on the door, and said, I need some bread. I know you have some. And opened the door. And he said, no, I'm sleeping. It's just really not a good time. Maybe come back tomorrow. And he's, you know, what's the man supposed to do? He just got a no? Does he just turn around and walk away? And Jesus says, if that man keeps persisting, and he just keeps on knocking, eventually, because they're friends, he's going to open the door, and he's going to give him what he needs. And Jesus says, that's how you need to pray. You need to keep persisting in prayer. And calling on God, we know that God has the resources. Are we just going to give up and walk away? The answer might seem like it comes back as a no, but just keep on trying, keep on praying. God knows how to give good gifts. And another story is from Daniel chapter 10, where we see Daniel beginning to pray and fast. It talks about him humbling himself and this special fast that he goes on. And he continues for 21 days, just praying and fasting in this way, before he gets a response. And then finally he has this vision of an angel coming to him. And it's this message for him. And he said, right when you started praying, I started to come. I was ready to come, but I was held up by the prince of Persia, and I was unable to come right away. And in fact, it was that bad that Michael the archangel had to come in and bring some reinforcements. So I couldn't come right away, but he finally showed up. And I think that story just gives a glimpse of the unseen spiritual warfare that's going on. And if I just had a real glimpse of what that really is, I think that would change my prayer life. And it helps us understand better Jesus' instruction to persist in prayer. We don't know what might be going on, why there might be a delay. Persist in prayer, that's one of the weapons that we have. And then thirdly, I'll just briefly mention the weapon of praise. And it's not labeled in this passage, but I believe it fits right in as well. One of the resources that we have as Christians is praise. And we see references even in Ephesians, just one chapter before, about singing and making melody with songs. And there's a power in praise that we can easily miss. And just a couple months ago, Jim shared about the power of praise. Yuri Sharp was a choir director at SMBI for many years, and the one quote that he said was that praise scatters the enemy. You could look at the story of Jehoshaphat's singing army and how that happened, you know, the scattering of the enemy by praise. Let's not forget the weapon of praise that we have. So know your enemy, know your weapons, and then thirdly, know your leader. Who are we following? And where do we get our instructions? In verse 10, I believe, gives us the source of our power. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The armor that we're putting on is the armor of God. So the Lord is our leader, and that's who we're following. And as soon as we try to go our own way, if we think we maybe have some better tactics or things that we can try, we do our own thing, we're stepping away from the power that's found in the Lord. And I think in a lot of ways it comes down to trust. You know, sometimes there are instructions that God gives that we just don't understand. Are we able to follow through with the instructions he gives? It's not about us and what we can accomplish. We're just serving our sovereign. And it's reminded of the story from Luke 17 that Jesus talks about this servant who is working in the fields, and he comes in and he continues working. He doesn't ask for a break, but he finishes all the work. And he says, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what was my duty to do. That quote from The Art of War talks about the general who advances without coveting fame, retreats without fearing disgrace, and whose only thought is to do good service for his sovereign. It's the jewel of the kingdom. So know your leader. In conclusion, this is just a reminder of what we probably already know. We've heard this before, but I think we need the reminders because it's so easy to forget the war that we're in, and the resources that we have. So it's just a reminder that there is a war, and it's a different kind of war. We don't fight in the same way, but we can take some lessons from earthly warfare and apply those to the Christian war that we're in. But we need to know the difference, and let's remember to focus on what the resources are that we have, to know our enemy, to know our weapons and our leader. And I think when we have that in place, then we're ready to take on this conquest for the kingdom of God. What we need to know, to be aware. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us, the resources that we have. As we think about the war that we're in, Lord, would you strengthen us for battle that you've called us to have this knowledge that we need, knowledge of our enemy, knowledge of what you have given to us, the power of prayer and praise and of your word. Lord, help us to follow your leading. So we go about this week and we face the challenges, the battles of life, would you give us the strength that we need to be victorious in you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.